one prayer request. Lord willing, next Sunday, I would be joining about 1,000 believers in Rome, Italy, to attend the Remembrance Meeting. Next Sunday, I'll be in Rome attending the International Brethren Conference on Missions. So would much appreciate for travel mercies and for the conference and for the Lord to stir our hearts as we go to ponder upon missions. So also for good health and safety, because sometimes Rome can be a little tricky. So pray for that, and also pray that we would be able to unanimously come out through that conference to be equipped to be able to be unashamedly vocal about our faith in the Lord. I mean, that's my, at least that's my desire. One of the things that I was pondering as we were going through the book by Richard Strauss is about Satan, how he can mesmerize us as believers. All of us have the desire to grow, don't we? It's our desire to be able to please the Lord as regenerate believers. But then we have the enemy. As you want to grow, he wants to make you dwarf. He really attempts to do that. You know, there are two things that are guaranteed, at least in the United States. One is taxes. The other one is death. All right. In a regenerate believer, there are three things that are guaranteed. One is trials, tribulations, and if you're growing, then the triumphs. The Lord has promised us that he will give us triumphs if we intend to grow in him. So Satan loves to attack those three things. He wants to put us in trials. He wants to cause these tribulations. And he wants to take away the triumphs. So this morning, this afternoon, I want to reason with all of you about this particular aspect, to recognize Satan's strategies as regenerate believers and to come in contact with him with the power of the Lord. And I'm going to talk about four incidences in the Old Testament where people came in direct contact with Satan. Okay? Now remember, as a believer, our battle is not against flesh and blood. Although we can. Flesh is our enemy. The world is our enemy. But Satan is our biggest enemy. Christian life is not a playground. Am I correct? It is a battleground. We didn't become believers and hoping that we can enter into a playground session. The Lord said in John 16:33, these things have told you that in this world you will have tribulation. So the guaranteed promise as a regenerate believer is that we are going to have tribulations. We're going to suffer. We're going to come under the attack of the enemy. So this morning I'm going to talk about how we need to identify Satan and his strategies by looking at four individuals who came directly in contact with Satan. Now remember, Satan who operated in Genesis is the same Satan who's right now. He has not changed. His plans have not changed. His agenda has not changed. Neither his destiny has not changed. It's the same, okay? So we've talked about how Christian's life is a battleground. We're not called to play in a playground, okay? John 16:33, he said that our life is going to be challenged with tribulations and trials. But then the Lord has overcome. He said, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world, and I'm going to give you my peace, even as you're going to be entering into the background, into the battleground. John 10:10, there's a wonderful statement the Lord made to his disciples. He said, the thief came to do what? Three things. Steal, kill, and destroy. In other words, he wants to be deceiving, dismantling, and destroying each of the regenerate believers. That's his goal. His goal is to be able to deceive you on a regular basis. His goal is to systematically dismantle us. And finally, his goal is to destroy us for eternity from going into Christ-filled heaven into Christless hell. That's his goal. So when we come in contact with the evil one, he has got four definitive thoughts. And when I studied that, I thought these made a lot more sense to me. First of all, Satan has an aim. He has a target. He's not going to attack you without a target. He's aiming at something in our lives, okay? Second thing is that he will always use an ammunition. In other words, he will use a weapon to be able to dismantle us or disintegrate us or destroy us. Third, he has an agenda. He's just not coming to say hello to you. He has a very clearly defined agenda under his belt. So watch out. Finally, thank God we have an antidote. Isn't it amazing? God did not call us into the battleground without any weapons. He didn't call us to become his disciples, or his believers, without any antidote. Now, the word I chose antidote in my field, antidote means a specific item of defense that has got a specific result. That means if you take an antidote, you can guarantee results that have got positive outcomes. Now, what I mean by that, if I give a medication and there's a reaction, I have an antidote to reverse it. Correct? If a person gets bitten by a cobra, there is an antidote for that to be able to reverse the toxicity of the snake. There's a guaranteed revival state. The person will live. So such is our antidote. So none of us here can say boldly that, well, I've been challenged by Satan. I know he has aimed at me. I know he is coming with ammunition. I know his agenda. No one can say, I don't have an antidote. Brethren, we do have an antidote. We need to know that. All right, so four people in the Old Testament. The first one is in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 to 6. Let's look at that. Now you can all guess who that is. Who's that? That's Eve, isn't it? Chapter 3, Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any animal of the field, which Yahweh God had made. He said to the woman, yes, has God said you shall not eat of any tree of the garden? The woman said to the serpent, of the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch, lest you die. Mark that word, lest you die. And we'll come to the minute why I want you to mark that word. Verse 4, the serpent said to the woman, you won't surely die. Mark that word again, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you will become like God, knowing good and evil. Right? And here's the encounter, direct encounter of Satan with Eve. Right? God, when he created Adam, he told a very important instruction. He said, there's one thing I want to tell you. That's in chapter 2 there. You can eat any of the fruits of the trees, but there's one tree that you would not eat. If you eat, he said, you will surely die. Surely die. But here we see Eve, when she encountered Satan, Satan aimed at her mind. Mind. Now why I say that? Let's turn to Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 3 says, but I'm afraid, Paul is telling the church of Corinth, but I'm afraid that somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve in the craftiness, so your minds must be corrupted, so that your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. In other words, Paul was saying, watch out. Satan has a target, and that's your mind. Your mind. Watch out. Isn't it so true in our lives today that we don't guard your mind? Satan attacks your mind. That's exactly what it did in Eve, isn't it? He said, who told you that you cannot eat the fruit? If you eat, you would become like God. See the mindset. We have the same mindset sometimes to do things outside God's plan, God's mindset that He's been instilling in us. Now, God communicates to us through our mind, isn't it? That's the reason Scripture says that when you shall worship God, you would worship with Him with all your mind. It's not only with all your soul, your strength, but all your mind. Our mind is unequivocally dedicated to worship God. Satan targets our mind because he hates worshiping God. He hates that. So go back to Genesis chapter 3 now. What was the weapon that he was trying to use there? He said, did God really tell you that? No, he was lying to you. You know why he was lying to you? Because he didn't want to give you the best. And look what Eve said. Eve said that of the trees of the garden we may eat, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch. The Lord said only don't eat of it. He never said touch. Lest you die. The Lord said, you surely will die. So the ammunition that Satan used in this case is the lie. He was trying to lie to Eve. That's his weapon. Isn't it so true in our lives? Doesn't he come and question us? Did really God tell you to do this one? But there's nothing wrong with this one. He questions, and then he uses the weapon to lie. The problem there was that Eve was ignorant about the instruction of God. She forgot. She so quickly forgot the command, the loving command Yahweh had given to Adam. Perhaps she forgot to even listen to Adam. Or maybe Adam got it wrong, because when the Lord commanded his instructions, it was Adam. He got the command. It's after that Eve was formed out of Adam's rib. Perhaps there was a communication gap that tells me how Adam was walking with the Lord. You see? So the ammunition lie passed on from Adam perhaps to Eve. And when Eve got the message, she totally lost in contact with the Word of God. She forgot the Word of God. So what he was trying to, what was the agenda there? The agenda of Satan in this scenario is to keep Eve ignorant of God's Word. Well, brethren, we call to be searching the Scriptures. Watch out. Because Satan wants to keep us ignorant in the Scriptures. He doesn't want to not read the Word, but he wants us to be ignorant about it. There's a difference of reading the Word and being well found in the Word. It's very important. And what is the antidote? It's very simple, isn't it? He has given us His inspired Word to us. David said that, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. He didn't say anything else other than thy word. His word, his inspired word, is going to be an everlasting antidote when Satan comes and attacks my mind. When Satan uses lies. The Lord has given us His word, an inspired word that is a specific antidote. Brethren, we need not to be ignorant of the word of God. We have to be careful. All right, number two. Let's turn to the book of Job, chapter 1 and 2. Now, for the lack of time, I'm just going to epitomize this one. We're going to look into Job chapter 1 and 2. And here is another encounter of Satan directly coming in contact with Job. Perhaps this particular visitation happens in heaven, isn't it? We see that in Job chapter 1, you see the introduction to Job and how he lived a righteous life, and there is a physical affluence of Job that's been mentioned there. And then later on, you see how Yahweh challenges Satan, that, "Have you seen my servant Job?" And then Satan has a complaint. He says, "Well, you know, you've really insulted him. You know, I can't attack him because, you know, you've kept him so good. He's got everything what he needs." And the Lord says, "You can take away everything else, but don't touch his life. Don't touch his life." So when God sends out Satan to work, he's going to put a boundary. But even though when you go through trials that are being now set by Satan, the Lord has the thermostat. Isn't it? That's what happened in Job's life. It is expectant for us to go through trials. The fiery darts of Satan. But guess who has the thermostat? It's God has the thermostat. He would not send you into the wilderness of fiery darts to be attacking us by Satan. But he has got a boundary set, like the way he said to Job. Now this time, what was the aim of Satan? It was Job's body, his physical entity. That's what he wanted to attack. Right? Satan sometimes can attack a body. He did that to Job. Why? If you look into Corinthians, Paul says that our body is the treasury of God, isn't it? What we do in our body matters because it's the treasury of God. It's also the tool of God. You see Romans 6:13. Treasury of God is going to be in 2 Corinthians 4:7. Our body is supposed to be a tool so that God could use us for His glorification, for His purposes. So therefore, as it's been the treasury of God, as it's going to be used tool for God, Satan is very interested in our bodies so that he can wreck it, so we can destroy it, so that we can become no use for the Lord. How important it is to take care of our bodies. I mean, are we ever ready to be able to maintain our body by the help of the Lord so that He could use us? Job was attacked. So what was the ammunition that he was using there? The ammunition was suffering. Last week we were studying about suffering, right? The suffering mind. I thought about two thoughts there. Why do we suffer? In fact, that's one of the questions I have for Brother Lennox when I meet him, God willing, next Sunday. He said, "Why do we suffer?" And I thought there are possibly two reasons that I can think of. But number one actually is, suffering could be because of our correctiveness. The Lord is trying to teach me something. And Brother Tom was talking about last Sunday that suffering could also be because He's perfecting us. So there's corrective suffering and there's perfecting suffering. Those are righteous suffering. But Satan has a whole different idea about suffering. He wants to wreck and ruin our physical entity so that by suffering we could deny God. You see, he's probably going to attain his goal if he wrecks and ruins a body so that we'll be able to deny God. You know what happened when Job's wife, when she saw the pathetic state of Job, what did she say? She said, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" Now, she's talking in terms of physical suffering. She became the victim of defeat when Satan attacked using the weapon of suffering in Job's life. Now there are, as I said, there is also a great verse in the Bible that God's grace is sufficient for us when we go through suffering, right? Now before that, what's his agenda? What is Satan wants to do when he's making us go through suffering? Is that he's trying to perhaps cultivate in us impatiency. Impatient towards God. Isn't it so true in our life? Sometimes when we go through sufferings, we become impatient. We become impetuous. Impatient is always a sign of immaturity in the Lord. Brethren, we have to be careful. His goal is not to make us become patient, because patience is one of the fruit of the Spirit. He wants to keep us impatient so that we would be depriving, we would be quenching the Spirit by not becoming more like the Lord Jesus himself. So his agenda is to make us impatient towards God. And what's God's attitude? He's being able to impart to us his grace. His grace is sufficient for us. Every time when we go through suffering, we can go back and look at that one verse. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 to 10. My grace is sufficient. There's no pain or suffering that God doesn't understand. He has got adequate grace to go through the suffering patiently. Patiently. I'm glad the Lord has his grace imparting on a daily basis. Third encounter. Let's look into 1 Chronicles chapter 21. Verse 1. 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 1. Now you see here, Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. Who's the next person who came in contact directly with Satan? It was David. So Satan encountered David, and David started having a thought here that why don't I just go and take a census of the entire nation of Israel. Now, you got to remember this time that David was the king of both Israel and Judah, right? And the word of God told David that annually you will have census according to my instructions. Once a year, you're going to take a census. And when you take a census, there will be Israelites who would be offering temple offertory as part of the tithes, and you bring that into the temple. That was once a year. But 1 Chronicles chapter 21 verse 1 happened to be outside God's plan. David saw the victory and the pomp that the Lord had given to him. Suddenly he forgot the instructions of God because he yielded to Satan's deceiving nature. So, verse 1, Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to take census. So, he did this one somewhere in the middle of the year. It was not the census that the Lord had commanded him to do it. Because you see the consequence, the subsequent verses, that when he tells his general Joab, go take census, Joab has a little resistance. He said, "Why? What are you doing here? You shouldn't be doing this. This is not the way God told us. But I will do it if you insist me." Because David insisted to take census. Satan was targeting, had an aim to disturb the will of the person. That was the target that he had, will. Isn't so true in our life that the world teaches that you need to polish your will. You need to become self-dependent. You need to identify and thrive your self-worthiness. You have all the capabilities. You can do what you want. Satan's one of the weapons, in fact, in the affluent society, is becoming willful, going outside God's will to exercise our will. And that's exactly what David did. He knew the commands of God, but then he yielded because his will was bigger than his obedience. Isn't this true in our lives? Sometimes when we want to do things that are against God's will, against God's plans, Satan, watch out, brethren. He's targeting our will. Or self-dependence, in other words. Now, what was the ammunition? What was he trying to tell David? He was trying to tell David, you know, you need to be proud of what you've done. You need to take pride in your jobs. You've not only been a great king, but also you've been a great warrior. So his weapon was to propagate that thought of being proud or rather achieving something and being successful outside God's plan. So pride was what Satan was using as an ammunition. Sometimes that's also very subtle in life, isn't it? We become very proud in what we do, even amongst the work of the Lord. We got to watch ourselves. Is this what God wants me to do? Or am I being carried away because I'm proud with my successes? I'm proud of what I do. We can chart that out saying that, well, this is what the Lord has blessed me with talents. Watch out. Satan's ammunition can be pride. And that's what happened to David. That's the reason he said to Joab, go and do it. Because we want to know how many people we have, how many able warriors we have in our camp. But the sad thing actually is that this Bible says that, chapter 21 says that this displeased God. Even though he was trying to do something that was as common as taking census, it displeased God. He didn't like it. And so what happened? God gave three choices, isn't it? What are the three choices? One actually is that you're going to have 3 years of famine, or you're going to have 3 months of defeat, or 3 days of falling into the sword of God. But David realized that, very soon he realized, as opposed to Eve, he realized that he sinned against God. One of the greatest hallmark of David and his life was he was quick to repent. He was quick to repent because the Lord's Spirit stirred his heart. Immediately he repented. He knew what he did. And I like the choice he made. He said, Lord, it's not the people who went and sinned against you. It's me. Neither would I want the aliens to come back and defeat us. I will take the brunt of it. And you see what happened? 70,000 people fell to the sword of the angel. See, brethren, it's important that when we exercise our will outside God's plan, not only us are going to take the brunt of it, our families. Generation after generation, they will be consequences. So having said that, isn't it so important for us to recognize Satan, his wiles, his strategies? Because the problem goes from a generation to generation. Not one person gets involved. The whole family gets involved. The whole clan gets involved. Watch out. We need to be on our guard to watch Satan, even as he tempts us, uses a tool like will and making us become proud of our achievement. What was the agenda that you had? To make us independent of God's
God's authority or God's command. That's his desire.
His desire actually is to take us away from God's realm of being dependent upon him, to make us independent. That's what David's doing, isn't it? So many times do we seek God to listen to his counsel in the type of job we want to take or the type of decision you're going to make in a family? Are we dependent upon him? Or are we proud, knowing our self-worth, and go outside the realm of God's choices and become like David? To become independent. That's his agenda. To keep us independent of God's will. Independent of his choices. But what's the antidote here? It's amazing that even though sometimes we err and go against God's dependency, the Lord has given us his indwelling spirit.
What a great antidote we have. His spirit.
Would soon chastise us. That's what happened to David, isn't it? Immediately he realized that he had sinned against God. Why? Because he listened to the Spirit of the Lord. Oh, thank God that we have his Spirit to get us back in alignment of being able to depend upon God and walk away from our will, walk away from our independent behavior. I'm glad that we have his inspired word and his imparting grace. And we have his indwelling spirit. And finally and quickly, the fourth person that we're going to see was going to be in Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1 to 5. Turn with me to Zechariah. Zechariah comes after Haggai, before Malachi. Now, the three people that I've told you, the encounter of Satan was upon this earth. The fourth person that we're going to see in the book of Zechariah was not on the earth. It was in the heaven. Look at that verse. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1. He showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of Yahweh, and Satan standing at his right hand to be his adversary. In other words, Satan was there standing as the accuser of the high priest. You see? So here we see Joshua, the high priest. As Joshua was standing before the throne of grace, and Satan was also there. He was busy. He is our adversary. He is our greatest accuser. Did you know, brother? That not only he tempts you to sin, but when you sin, he accuses us before the throne of grace. Say, Anil, look, Father, did you see Anil? He just yielded to the temptations. But you got to deal with him. He's not only a deceiver, but also he's an accuser. So we need to watch out. Verse 2, Yahweh said to Satan, Yahweh rebuke you. Satan, yes, Yahweh has chosen Jerusalem to rebuke you. Isn't this a burning stick plucked out of fire? Verse 3, now Joshua was clothed in filthy garments and was standing before the angel. He answered and spoke to those who stood before him, take the filthy garments off of him. To him he said, behold, I have caused your iniquity to pass from you, and I will clothe you with rich clothing. So here you see, Satan was attacking, the aim of his attack was the heart of the high priest, was his filthy heart, was his tainted heart. When you sin, you recognize that you have defiled. You know the dirt. You know the filth of sin. You recognize that. Joshua recognized he was in filthy garments. But who else also recognized? Who also did recognize that one? It was Satan. He saw the filthiness of this high priest. But then he was your accuser. He did not recognize that it was his strategy that made the high priest to become filthy. But his goal actually was to accuse him. So the ammunition that he uses is accusations. We got to be watchful as believers, because Satan is in the business of accusing us, bringing indictment.
Finally, his agenda was going to be to bring an indictment against believers. Right? A formal charge. Constantly he's doing that.
Until the time when he shall be bound by chains and be thrown out of God's presence, he is going to be constantly bringing indictment against us. Whenever you sin, Satan is very sensitive to talk to the Father and say, did you see that person? He or she is sinning against you. They are missing the mark. What are you going to do about that? How are you going to rescue them? He wants to aim at our hearts because he's a great accuser. He's bringing about indictment all the time. But isn't it wonderful we have an interceding Savior? The intercessory work of the Lord Jesus constantly is in the presence of the Father. When Satan brings the indictment, there we have our high priest, a great high priest. Hebrews is full of it. Such a great high priest we have. The one who has been through the whole process of indictments. He would stand before you and the Father to take the indictments for you and me. We have the interceding Savior. That's what happened, isn't it? He told, take away this clothes, because I have paid for it. Satan has no authority of accusing us because the indictment has been taken by this interceding Savior. So this morning, or this afternoon, I want to challenge each one of you. Let's be aware of Satan's target, because he's aiming at our mind, our body, our will, and our heart. Watch out, he's going to be using weapons. He's going to use lies, suffering, pride, and accusations. He has a specific agenda, even as we strive to grow into the very image of Christ. He wants to keep us ignorant of the Word of God. He wants to make us impatient towards our Savior, our God. He wants us to become independent of God and His authority. And then he constantly brings about indictment. Watch out. That's his agenda. But thank God, we have a great defense. We have a great antidote. We have his inspired word of God. We have the imparting grace. We have indwelling spirit. And the only person that I can think about who would be able to face my indictment is our interceding Savior. Let's pray.
Our Father in heaven, we are so glad that you have kept us insulated against Satan. We are so glad that when you saved us, you didn't really leave us in the wilderness, but you have given us the ability to stand the fiery darts of Satan, because we are aware, or rather we are made aware of his aim and his agenda and the weapons that he uses. We are so thankful, Lord, that we have your inspired word. We have your imparting grace. And we have the indwelling spirit to show us what's right and what's wrong. And finally, we have this great truth of interceding Savior. And Father, we're so grateful for that. Sensitize us to the targets of Satan. Sensitize us to be able to recognize that he is there to wreck and ruin our lives. But help us also to be actively exercising, being found in you, so we can be deeply rooted in your word, enjoying your spirit, enjoying the grace you've given to us, constantly becoming more like the Lord Jesus. We thank you for this topic. We thank you for this examples in the Word so that we could learn from this and stand against Satan and his craftiness. We want to thank you. And we thank you again for all our fathers. And we pray that we would be our role models in our families so that we will be able to take the darts of Satan and be equipped with your Word to have that imparting grace and to be filled with the Spirit and to know that the Lord is our Savior and our intercessor. For in Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Amen.